Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Got a few things. Man, I was thinking about something. I got a bright idea back there for preaching. I forgot about giving Eileen my notes, so I ran back there and she was writing everything down like when you text, you know. And the title of the message, if you can explain it, God didn't do it. And she wrote down at first, she put "you" like you do when you're texting somebody, "if you can explain it." She goes, "That's how she wrote it." I said, "Yeah, well, you know, everybody would understand it today because everybody has a text message." So the text message today is Genesis chapter 12, or tonight, verse 1. And the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Heavenly Father, once again tonight, we pray for your presence here. We know you're with us, Lord, but we pray you fill the place with your presence, Lord, that we're aware and speak to our hearts, Lord, that we can be awed by your word and by the feeling of your presence, Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight. I pray we'll be right with you, Lord, all other things away, Lord, our eyes focused on you. We pray you have your will and way with us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you can explain it, God didn't do it. That's a good topic, and we go a lot of places with that. But, you know, when we see what I want to look at tonight, we're going to see, really, when you look at Genesis chapter 12, and I know God had things in motion for all that he was going to do throughout the history of mankind, this plan of salvation. But, you know, really, when you get to Genesis 12, you could have an argument that this is the place where God really started to get his plan for the salvation of the world, really got the ball rolling there. You know, and because through Abraham, he was the one, he said, "Through thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed." And so, you know, we know that coming down through that line that Jesus Christ was going to come. And so we really see God's plan into the great plan of salvation starting off in those four little verses that we just read. And it's kind of an amazing thing when you think about the fact of how God started. I mean, the most important thing, the salvation of mankind, we see it right there. And we're looking, you know, here we've got an old man, an old woman, and just two people to start with. I mean, really, starting with two people. And when you think about it, it's not the way man would have done it. You know, when you think about this plan, and we're gonna start for the salvation of mankind, there's a lot of things about this that would go against the way man would like to do it. Number one thing that we see in this little, this is just not the outline points, but just some points I have in my introduction. You know, number one thing we see, you know, society as a whole is obsessed with numbers. But God only chooses two people, Abraham and Sarah. He gets two people. And it seems kind of dangerous because what if something happens to one of them? You know, this is man thinking. What if something happens to one of them? And number one, you know, I mean, it's already said, the Bible told us Abraham's 75 years old. Abraham's going to be a daddy at 75 years old. Listen, I don't even want a dog at 58 years old. I don't even want a dog at 58, man. I don't be a daddy, brand new spanking baby boy at 75. Well, he wasn't even going to be, he was going to be older than 75 because God didn't give it to him. God waited, you know. God waited, but he told him, he said, "Listen, you know, I'm going to make you a father of nations." You know, and it seems like to us, we like numbers, that a bigger crowd would have been better. That God might have got a whole bunch of people together and said, "Okay, out of this crowd of 500, you know, we're going to have the line of Christ come from that." You know, when you think about the crowd, right before this text, I think, when I was doing my studying there, it was right before that in chapter 11, It was a crowd that built the Tower of Babel. Everybody knows about the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Man said, hey, we're going to build a tower to reach up into the heavens. What they were really trying to do, they were trying to get to God some other way. That was really what was at the bottom of that. We're going to get to God another way. We're going to build a tower, and we're going to get up there. And they got a crowd. A big crowd of people came to see what man could do. But you know, that's not how God works. God doesn't get a big crowd of people to see what because God doesn't really want to see what man can do. And really, we don't really need to see what man can do. We need to see what God can do. And so God said, listen, I'm just going to get two people. I'm going to get two old people, as a matter of fact. And the crowd built the Tower of Babel. And they accomplished something to be proud of. But that was the problem. Pride was what was wrong with the Tower of Babel. And so the key isn't in numbers, but the key is in the miracle of God's power. Society is obsessed with youth. Huh? Society says, you know what? You know what would happen? What would happen to me at my age, 58 years old? I'm capable of doing a lot of different things. But what do you think the odds are of me getting a really good job at 58 years old if something happened right? I was, y'all throwing me out of the ministry, threw me out of church. What do you think? They're going out and getting a job somewhere? I mean, I'm really not that old, but I mean, you know what? Society's so obsessed with youth. You knew, once you get in your 40s, buddy, you have a hard time getting a good job starting out in a new field. Right. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? You have a hard time really getting getting another job, a good job, because people are looking at your age already. We're obsessed with youth. But Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. And God said, listen, I'm going to make you a mommy and a daddy. But just not right yet. This isn't the way we would do it, is it? This is not the way man would do that. But see, here's the thing. We're serving the God of the impossible. Amen. You know, God's got to get it a lot of times. God's got to get it to where it seems humanly impossible before even the Christians will acknowledge that God did something. Because see, if it's humanly impossible, we're going to ascribe everything to man. We're not going to say, well, you know, man just did it. God didn't do it. No, God said, listen, I'm going to get you 75. And listen, 75 and 65 is not that. That's pretty far out there, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. You know, it's probably more impossible for a 65-year-old woman to have a child than a 75-year-old man to father a child. But it's not impossible. So God didn't work right yet. We'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, you look through the Bible, listen, man, when all through the Bible, God used impossible things. They had a giant named Goliath. Had the whole army of the whole Israel army was standing over there, and Goliath was down there every day hollering at them, saying, come on down. Come on down and fight me. And all of them stood there and trembled. What'd God do? God got a youth, a shepherd boy, with a sling, went down there and slew Goliath. Had to be God, right? Either that or David was a really good shot with this. He was a really good shot with that sling. I mean, that's what he did. With Gideon, there was a large army that was going to come up against Gideon and his army. And God said, listen, man, 35,000 is too many. Dwindled them down. Got 300. He said, now I'm going to arm you. This is what I want you to have. I want you to get a pitcher and put a candle in it. And I want you to get a trumpet, Gideon's. I want you to get a trumpet. I always tell the Gideons, Brian Anderson, he's a Gideon. I said, there's one thing wrong with that little pin that the Gideons wear. It's got a little picture on it. They should have put a little crack in that thing. Put just a little crack. Because, see, that picture was not any good until they broke it. Because the light didn't shine out until the picture was cracked. And they shined it out. And that's there's a good preaching you can do on that. Because, see, God can't use this vessel right here until he breaks it. I got to break it itself before he can use it. But anyway, that's another little message. I'll give you that one another time. But Gideon, there he was, 300 men. He said, this is what I'm going to arm you with. You're going up against a huge army. I can't remember how many it was. And he said, I want you to have a pitcher with a light in it, and you're going to have a trumpet. we're going to fight the army with that? Yeah. And you remember how the story went. They surrounded them in the middle of the night. They broke their pitchers open. The light shined. They blew on the trumpet all in one. They got confused and wiped each other out. Crazy story. But God does the impossible. God does the impossible. This is what he does. We're obsessed with you. We're obsessed with numbers. You know, we're obsessed with all these things. We're obsessed with speed. We want instant everything, right? We want it now. Man, they prey on it. I watch the things on TV Like if you got an annuity coming at a certain time, they got these banks out there. Sure they will. Oh, listen, we'll pay you one lump sum right now, and you just sign your annuity over us, plus like 10, 15, 20% of what you're going to get. And people are so stupid. They're so hurt, in a hurry to get their money, they do it. And they lose hundreds of thousands of dollars in a lot of times, 20s and 30, 40,000 bucks a day because they're such in a rush. We got to have email because we got to have it instantly. And we got to, you know, we got to get everything. We get so impatient. We're obsessed with speed. But guess what? God said, Abraham, you're 75. Sarah, you're 65. And he said, you're going to father a nation. You're already old as the hills. But he, guess what? He waited 25 more years. Can you imagine what they were thinking in 25? Well, I thought God said we was going to have a child. We better hurry up. We better hurry up and have it. God said, oh, you're going to have one 25 years later when Abraham was 100 years old. You know he didn't even want a dog at 100 years old. He's going to have a kid at 100. And Sarah was 90 years old. Ladies, when you get around 90, start thinking about having that little youngin' at 2 o'clock in the morning. Huh? Think about that. Huh? God waited 25. Listen, Isaac was 40 years old after Isaac was born. You know, Mom and Dad, you always want them grandkids, don't you? Isaac was 40 years old before he got married. 40 years old. Man, listen, this thing is dragging out. He told Abraham when he was 75, he was 100 before he had a child. That child waited until he was 40 before he got married. 40 years old before he got married. God waited 85 years before the birth of Jacob. Huh? Man, this is taking some time. That's not what society, we're not like, you know. And now, man, people, we get obsessed with everything. Oh, the Lord ought to come back. The Lord ought to come back. The Lord ought to come back. God's plan, right? Amen. Look at Moses, man. God told him, listen, you're going to leave my people out. He was 40 when he told him. He waited 40 more years. Moses was 80 years old before God used him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. 80 years old. Waited that long. Society is obsessed with celebrity. Humorist Fred Allen said this. He defines celebrity as a person who works hard to become well known and then wears dark glasses to avoid being recognized. That's about the size of it. Abraham and Sarah, they weren't celebrities. They were just common folk. I mean, we look at them in the Bible now and we look at a lot of these people in the Bible and say, oh man, the big guns of the Bible. Listen, they were just common. Who were they? They were just common folk that God used. They were just everyday people, Abraham and Sarah. They weren't anybody special. They were actually, and I'm going to tell you this in a minute when I get to one of my points. They were worshiping idols. They were in paganism when God used them. But God called them, and they answered the call. And I want to say God still calls people today. And the very first point with Abraham and Sarah, they were called out of paganism. They were. It said that. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house in verse 1. They were citizens of Ur, depending on how you pronounce it. And that was a city of about 300,000 people, a city that was dedicated to the moon god. That's where they lived. And they were idol worshipers. But I want to tell you something, that God called out to them. God, and I don't know how, and all the Bible's not, doesn't tell us, but listen, God revealed himself to them. And once they found out about the one true God, I'm going to tell you what they did. They left the idol worship behind. They left it behind. And listen, God is calling all of us out of this world right here. Not in the physical sense, but he's calling us out in a spiritual way where there are things we leave behind. There's things that we get rid of. There's things that we forget about or we're supposed to. God's calling us out of them. Now listen, when God calls and we respond, that's the people that God uses. God didn't call, when he called Abraham to leave, listen, Abraham did it. That was a step of faith. He said, I'm leaving, and he left. You know, he left the idols behind. He was no longer an idol worshiper. He was a worshiper of God because he knew the idols were worthless. And God called him to leave it, leave the land, leave their culture. See, that's the call that God gives us today. Listen, God calls us out of the world, which means out of the world's culture, out of the world's philosophy, out of the world's priorities and to a new vision, looking at heaven, looking at spiritual things, and calls us to put our faith and trust in Him and not put our faith and trust in the things of the world. We talked about it in Sunday school, our Sunday school class this morning, you know, putting our faith and trust into money and in human wisdom, human philosophy. You know, He calls us away from that. He calls us out. The Bible says all things become new. It's a transforming, supposed to be, experience. Called out of paganism. They had a changed citizenship. They were foreigners and strangers on earth. They became outsiders. And as long as they remained outsiders, they enjoyed God's blessing. One of the things about Abraham, you'll always notice, it talks about this, that they dwelled in tents. That's not just put in there for filler material. They dwelled in tents because when somebody dwells in a tent, it doesn't look like a permanent dwelling. It was a picture of Abraham and the vision. You know, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for, he knew that this earth was just a temporary place to live on. And so it pictured that. He was an outsider to everybody else. And God accomplishes His purpose, not with compromises, but with the committed, or compromisers, but with the committed. When they compromised, Abraham and Sarah, God chastened them, and when they stayed separated and committed, God blessed them. The second thing we see, the second thing they were called to be, is they were called to be a pilgrim. When I spoke about the tent just a second ago, but Abraham. When you look at Abraham's life, he kept on the move a lot of his life, and that is a picture of us, of progress. He was always moving. He was moving towards God. He was moving into a closer walk with God. That's the way we should be. It's a picture of progress. And as Christians, we're supposed to make progress. And for a time, there was one time when Abraham lived for a time between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, heap of ruins. And so when you picture, you know, that's really where we live today. We're living between the world, a heap of ruins, and heaven, the house of God. That's somewhere where we live, somewhere in the middle. We're not yet where we're going to be. We're not yet where we're going to be. Well, we're on the move towards that place. And so he was called to be a pilgrim. Abraham was called to have a powerful witness to the people around him by the way that he lived. Man, that's the thing. That's the call that we have, a powerful witness. You know, the way God does things is a lot of it's contrary, most of it's contrary to our human nature. And you know what it is, God called us to be different, but the way that it fights us, or the way we fight it is most humans do not want to be different. We want to fit in. You want to fit in at school. You want to fit in at work. You just want to kind of blend in. I remember when I went in the military and I went in the Navy, a guy gave me some advice. He said, listen, just blend in. He said, don't do anything extraordinary. Don't do anything stupid. So I was trying to, like, you know. But listen, man, you don't believe the people they recruit to go in the military now. If you do something just normal, that'd probably be extraordinary. In a lot of cases, it was extraordinary because you did it right, you know. But he said, just blend in, man. Don't stick out. Because if you stick out too good, doing things too good, they're going to put you in some position of responsibility. And if you do a bunch of stupid stuff, then that's going to be a problem for you as well. And so see, what happens is we just want to blend in. We don't want to stand out. That goes against our nature. Our nature is we want to be, we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. We don't want to have a conflict. We don't want to have a confrontation. We just want to blend in. But God said, listen, I'm calling you out. And how many of you remember when you went to school, there was always that one or two kids, the real oddballs at school. Remember that? You had somebody? And they would be a real oddball. And then, like, if you wanted to get somebody, you wanted to pull somebody's chain, you would call them that person's name. When I went to school, there was a kid named Billy Stout, man. Billy Stout. I don't know what happened to Billy Stout. I didn't see really anything. He lived kind of near me. But, man, Billy Stout, you know. Yeah, you like Billy, they tell all the girls. You like Billy Stout. No, I don't. We don't, you know. And they was all panicky because they like Billy. Somebody, you were hanging around, you know. Poor guy, took a bad rap. And on the girl's side, it was Debbie Brannick. Debbie Brannick went to charm school. You know, girls, think back now. This is in the 70s. early 70s. She went to charm school. She knew how to stand, and she was real nice girl. Knew how to stand, knew how to, and she always spoke to you, how you doing? She called me Danny. How you doing, Danny? Oh, I'm doing great. I tried to be nice to her, but I mean, I didn't want anybody to see me with Debbie Brannick. Man, you know, you like Debbie Brannick here? Where you know, man alive, no, I don't like her. I just talked to her and said hello, man. You didn't want to do it. So she was the girl, you know. There was people like that. But see, and that, so what it is, we didn't like that. Remember, we didn't want to be that guy. We didn't want to be that girl. We wanted to be one of the cool people. We wanted to be the one that was with the in crowd, right? And the problem is that goes against the Christian grain. Because, see, God called us out. We're supposed to be a square peg in a round hole. We're supposed to be, he said, a peculiar people. That's kind of a, in humanistic terms, that's not a compliment. But in the Bible, it, you know, peculiar people means a separated, called a different people. You know, people ought to say, there's something different about that guy. And I don't mean in a weird, you know, we don't want to be weird. You know, we want to be, but we want to be living. And if you live your life according to the Bible here today, if you walk, if we look, if we reflect Christ, let me put it this way. This is probably even a better way. If we reflect Christ in this world, you're going to be a hotball. You might as well just, you're going to be that guy. You're going to be that girl.
Man, young people, what are you talking about?
I mean, listen, and the closer you get to God, the closer you get to Christ, the farther away from this world you're going to be. And to them, the odder and odder and odder you are going to seem. You know, and that, and then listen, don't take that as a derogatory statement, even though the world intends it that way. It's a compliment to be that way. It would be a compliment from God's side. We're supposed to have a powerful witness to the people around us. You know what happened? And Abraham, listen, he admitted that he was an outsider. He didn't have a problem with it. I always tell people that when they call me a homophobic. A homophobic. I say, yeah. You know, they want me to, they think that's a derogatory comment. And I'm going to say, oh, no. I say, yeah, that's what I am. I mean, I'm not, you know. I don't know what they mean by homophobic, but I'm not for them. You know, I guess that's what it means. Listen, Abraham admitted he was an outsider. He always lived in a tent. But, you know, Abraham wasn't perfect either. A famine came in the land, and Abraham panicked, and he began to walk by sight and not by faith. And guess what? You know, he fled down into Egypt, which is a picture of the world. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school. The world, it's a whole system of people, things, ideas, priorities, goals that are contrary to the will of God. That's really what the world is. And so the picture, he fled to Egypt when things weren't going real smooth. And listen, whenever we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, we can wait and grow, or we can turn the situation into a temptation, refuse to believe God, and then we end up disobeying God. You know, listen, difficult situations, man, they're always going to come up. Just because we're trusting Christ doesn't mean everything's going to be a bed of roses and it's all going to be smooth. When do you have to have faith? You have to have faith when it's a difficult situation. Huh? It doesn't take any faith to keep on when everything's going smooth. You know, you got to have faith when things start getting rough. And a lot of times God allows those things to cause us to grow as well. And so Abraham, he had a choice and he chose plan B. And he fled down to Egypt. And you'll find if you ever study that about Abraham, that while he was down there, we never have a recording in Scripture that he ever prayed. And every other place that he ever stopped when God was leading him along, he always built an altar. And when he fled down to Egypt, you'll find he never built an altar. He never built an altar. Isn't it funny how you get out of God's will? You know what happens when you get out of God's will? I'll tell you what happens when you get out of God's will. You'll quit coming to church when you really get out of God's will. Amen. You'll quit reading your Bible. You'll quit praying. And if you do pray, it's probably just one of them mealy-mouthed one-sentence prayers just to say that you prayed and it really didn't mount up to a hill of beans. That's what happens when you get out. And that's what Abraham, when he got out of God's will, he didn't build an altar. He didn't sacrifice to God. How are you going to sacrifice to God when you're out of God's will? And he didn't. But to Abraham's credit, listen, he got back out of Egypt. Every now and then we slide on down into Egypt just a little bit. He got back out of Egypt, and you'll find the first thing he did when he got back out of Egypt, guess what? Built an altar. He built an altar and he worshiped God. He worshiped God, and so, you know, that's what Abraham ended up doing. He didn't stay down in the land of Egypt. He renewed his walk with God, and that's okay. We don't get saved over and over and over again, but we do renew our walk with the Lord. And I think that, you know, a lot of times we need to do that. We have such a hard time confessing that anything's wrong. You know, we just can't hardly confess that anything's wrong with our life, that we've done anything wrong or there's anything and I think that's a big problem for Christians today. I think it's a big problem for the church. Man, we got so much unconfessed sin in our lives and in our church that we're hindering the Spirit's moving, in the church. And so I think that, you know, something we need to think about. Listen, a lot of individual believers and entire churches have fled to Egypt. Stop being outsiders and stop being separated Christians or separated from the world and actually start imitating the world. That's a problem for us today. Sanctuaries become theaters and preachers become entertainers and everybody's happy, happy, happy except God. He's not happy with it. And then the third thing we see, they were called to be a church. Called to be a church. The church is a fellowship of outsiders living in a hostile world. That's what a church is. We're a fellowship. It's other things, but I mean this fits the bill. It's a fellowship of outsiders. Outsiders, outsider from the world. Living in a hostile world. There's people out there that can't understand, what are we doing here tonight? Hey, there's people in that belong to this church that can't understand what we're doing here.
Amen.
There's people, look at these people, man. These people must be fanatics. I remember before I got saved and I was in Sicily. I shared that story with you before in Sigonella, Sicily, where I used to walk by this, there was a storefront church that was started by some Americans. They rented it out from the Italians. And I remember going by there on Wednesday nights. I was going down to the EM, Enlisted Men's Club. On Wednesday night, I'd go down there. I was trying to get a ride and I'd walk down the road. And I'd see those people in there. On Wednesday night, little old dim lit single bulb, couple bulbs hanging in the thing, and biggest title of a church I'd ever seen in my life. Independent, fundamental, Bible believing Baptist church. That's what it said outside. Years later, when me and Sherry moved to Amosville, Virginia, right down the road from us, there was a Christian man lived down there, was a song leader of a church I ended up going to. That pastor led me to the Lord. That guy, that song leader, was the guy that started that church in Sigonella, Sicily. We moved out on a little old country road in Amosville, Virginia. What do you think the odds are that we'd move down the road from a guy that started that church when I was in the Navy in Sicily? But I remember walking by there. There's a lot more to that story. I remember walking by there on Wednesday night looking in there. And I always believed in God, believed in Jesus, and I didn't have any problem with anybody. But I knew, I'm telling you something I knew. I knew them people were different than me. There was some convicting power there. They were all in there and the ladies were all wearing dresses, long ones. And they had their Bibles out. And there was a handful about like this. And they were in that church and little old dim lit light bulbs and the windows were scroungy and you could kind of see through. And they'd have their Bibles out and their pens and their papers and they were having Bible study and prayer meeting. And I looked in there and saw that. And I said, those people are different than me. I knew that. My buddy Kenneth Melton, we called him Chili. Chili told me one day, he said, I'm going to start going to that Bible meeting right there. I'm going to start going to that. I said, oh, well, that's cool, man. You know, good. I don't have a problem with it. I just knew they were different. That they weren't the same because they were outsiders. Actually, I was an outsider. They weren't the outsiders right there. Listen, the church is a fellowship of outsiders living in a hostile world. When you look over in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for the church. And he said this right here in verse 15 and 16. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. buddy, we on the outside. But here's the thing. The world sees us as the outsiders. There's people riding by tonight, and they see the lights on at Valley View Baptist Church, and they see a few cars in the parking lot, and they see some people in here, and they say, boy, look, them people are kind of fanatics. I remember years ago, man, we'd get cranked up and before we even built on everything. There was people, in Buckhannon, nothing's going to happen. You don't hear about it. You know what people said about it? They said, we was a cult. That Pastor Boone down there, he's leading a cult. I used to kid around and tell him we was going to call it the Boonies because they had the Moonies back then. I thought we'd... They said, they're a cult, man. We're weird because we're down here at church, man, and we got Bibles and we got the lights on and we're down here praising the Lord and singing songs and having preaching. And there's people thinking, man, I can't believe them people down there wasting their time. Football's on. I'll be done before the next game. They think that. But listen, here's the thing. From God's point of view, they're the ones that's on the outside. They're the outsiders. You know what God's will is? God's will that everybody in the world tonight was in church somewhere. That's God's will. God's will that everybody was in church singing and praising God. Wouldn't it be so much more exciting if this place was just filled up?
Wow. Wouldn't it be exciting, man? I'd have a heart attack, man. You'd have to be a new preacher off the bat. Coming here on Sunday night, man, you couldn't get a seat. People shouting amen, waving hankies around, running up and down the aisle. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? It'd get you excited. There you go, honey. Get on ahead. Get it started, babe. Get it going. Huh? It would get exciting, though. When you get there, it'd be a buzz, man. Everybody would be like, wow.
We'd really be a cult then. They'd flip out there. The outsiders, man, they'd be going off. They'd be saying, what in the world is going on down there? But you know what? It might just kind of get their curiosity enough to where they say, I'm going to go down there and see.
They might get saved. They might get saved because of it.
God intends for the church to be different. He intends that. We're supposed to be different. Don't take that as a bad deal. We ought to be different. Boy, especially the world we're living in here now. You're imitating this world. You're in a bad way. I'm going to tell you that right now as far as God is concerned. Listen, when the church starts imitating the world, it ceases to glorify God. Abraham's life was identified with a tent and an altar. He was a pilgrim and he was a worshiper. See, he knew this. He didn't put his trust in everything down. He knew this was just temporary thing. It's a temporary thing. You know, he knew that this was going to get rid of. You ever notice how many of you ever had a car and the thing was getting on its last legs? I got one of them. And you start doing less and less and less to it because you know you're going to get rid of it, right? You know, I mean, maybe it's got so many miles, you know, you're not going to get nothing out of it anymore, no matter what you do. And you quit, you know, you're not going to do this, you're not going to do that, you're not fooling with it because you know that thing's just going down the road here one day. That's the way Abraham, huh? Hey, man, I got one. Huh? Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. That's the way Abraham started treating the world. He didn't do that much he did what God wanted him to do, but he didn't look at this world and put his investment in this world. He didn't put his faith and trust in the world because he knew, listen, I'm going out of here one day. I'm just leaving it all behind. It's going. I liked we went down to see old Tony Hudson preaching down there at Greg Irby's one time, and he was talking about building. He said, man, his church gets so big. He said, they just go ahead and they build on another one or they go buy another place. And he said, one of the guys asked him about it. He said, man, don't you get worried? He said, getting those bank loans and getting, he said, no, I don't worry about it. He said, it's God's church. He said, I'll tell you what, when the Lord comes back, I'm not leaving the devil a bunch of paid for buildings. He said, I'm leaving him a bunch of banknotes. He didn't care about that, man. He's going out of here. I said, that's it, boy. So anyway, we are called to be holy. We're called to shine as lights in a dark world. God calls to do that. We're called to follow Christ's example. And the problem today is the church would rather be comfortable in the world than conform to the Savior. Most of the Christians are more like Lot than like Abraham. Old Lot looked out there, and as wicked as old Sodom was, he said, man, it's got a lot of good grass around it. It's a good place to raise cattle. Wasn't a good place to raise kids, but it was a good place to raise cattle. Look down there, and I always scratch my head about this. He looked down there at old wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Abraham said, you pick first. You can, where do you, which way? You go one way, I go the other. And Lot looked down there and looked at a wicked place. And he was a righteous man. The Bible says he was. That means that he was following God for the most part. Yeah, I think I'll go down there and live and take my family down there. Of all the places in the world. But you know what? We're more like Lot than we care to admit. Because we're looking out there at the world and saying, oh, I want this, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to do that. And we're thinking about other things. And Abraham went the other way. Lot was settled in Sodom, and Abraham was separated to the Savior. Abraham fixed his eyes on heaven. He knew this was just a temporary place. God called him to be different. He fixed his eyes on heaven, not on the things of the world. God's calling us to do the exact same thing. Let's all stand, heads bowed.